his own choice, but involved in the birth of Jesus, Joseph. This week I want to look briefly at part of what Dr. Luke says about an ordinary young woman, Mary. Reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Lord, thank you so much for this. Well, we are able to take some time to put our hearts into of your word. Lord, thank you for all you're doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, there are various needs here that we bring again to you. Some, Lord, very serious, and some not so, and some that are friends, neighbors. But Lord, you are the Lord. You're the one who is high, and not just holy, but also close and tender and full of compassion. And for your grace in our hearts and lives, we pray, because we have need of, we always have need of. Lord, thank you for, I was reminded again in Sunday school class about the Grafes, our missionaries in New Zealand now, safely there as they're going back to Indonesia, for your continued mercy upon them. Lord, for us as a church body, for that which will happen after this, we are having a meeting, Lord, and it's not just business. Lord, only you know what the year 2012 holds, and so we just continue to look to you and help us by faith to trust you, that you will continue to work through us. Lord, you have blessed our Awana time on a weekly basis. We have even at this point new children still coming in, and for that we are extremely grateful. Lord, thank you again for the gift of your word. It is precious to us. Where would we be if we didn't have it? To reveal yourself to us, to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal ourselves to us, what we would rather be blind to, our true condition apart from Christ. And yet, Lord, you are so gracious for how your word points to him. Lord, where would we be without his tender mercy, without his compassion, without his doing what he did for us in his life, death, and resurrection? How else could we have pardon, forgiveness, and a home in heaven apart from Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you that he came. And bless our hearts, Lord, please, in our lives for our good and your glory as we consider one more piece of the whole incident, the whole story, the truth of your coming to this earth. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, you'll find through these verses, there's a meeting, there's a message, there's a method, and there's a mission. And after that, just you fill in the blanks. I do want to look at verses 26 to 28 because this is the introduction to Mary of what's going to happen. And it's going to change her life, as Jesus still does. The first character introduced is Gabriel. Now, Gabriel's an angel. He's one of the main angels of the Lord, that is, in what he is given to do. He's been around for a long time. You can find him back in the Old Testament in the time of Daniel, because he was sent to Daniel to give him understanding. So Gabriel seems like to be a messenger angel to give specific messages. And as Hebrews 1 says, they're sent forth to minister. Mary, at this point, is formally engaged. We looked last week at how seriously they held a betrothal arrangement, far differently than we look at an engagement period. Very serious. So I won't go over that again. But Mary, many scholars believe, is possibly even just an older teenager at this point. She might not even be in her 20s yet. So she's a young woman. There's two things that we can do when we think about Mary, generally speaking. One is to not give her the attention that she deserves, to underestimate Mary. One writer says, this is what most Protestants do. Many of us allow her a cameo appearance in Christmas cards, carols, and nativity scenes during this time of year, but then we sort of tuck her away with the rest of the Christmas ornaments for the rest of the year, out of sight, out of mind, until she reappears once again. So for those of you who have been here for a little while, when we started our study of Luke's gospel, we brought out Mary in the middle of the year. So we tried not to put her too much, but following Luke. He says, Mary is the victim often of just simple neglect, having been abandoned to a kind of evangelical limbo. And some of us have consigned her to virtual oblivion. Mary, mother of Jesus? Oh, yeah. Yeah, she was on that passion movie. Yeah, Mary. Underestimate. However, the other extreme to that is to overestimate her or give her too much importance. And there are many Catholics that do this. In a nutshell, in holding that, as Pope Pius IX said, God has committed to Mary, this is quote unquote, God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation, quote unquote. Pope Pius. Now, the first thing is Mary as mediatrix. And this is basically as that none of God's graces can come to us as people except through Mary. Because without her bearing, with no Mary, there'd be no Jesus. That's the logic. So if there's no Jesus, there's no anything. No salvation, no heaven, no anything. So the second general thought is called the Immaculate Conception. And that Mary herself, was born without original sin. She had no sin, and that's the only reason that God could pick her to use her. She had no sin, which does not agree with what the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The third idea is that Mary was a virgin through her entire life. It's known as perpetual virginity. And so it's sort of taken from her response in verse 34, how can this be since I have not known a man? Or you might have in another translation, since I am a virgin. And so to think that Mary was a virgin forever, she must have taken some oath or consecration to never conceive children, but yet again, we understand through Scripture that Jesus had brothers and sisters from Mary. And finally, it's known as the Assumption, and that is the idea that Mary was taken bodily from heaven to earth before she died. That God did not give her a chance to die, she was just taken away. And the reason is, if Mary had no sin, then it would seem illogical, since the wages of sin is death, if she never sinned, she wouldn't have to die. So she could just go to heaven before dying. The Assumption. And, you know, that again, Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed to all once to die. To all. Hebrews 9:27. So those are kind of the things in which Mary is given an overdue amount and unscriptural amount of attention for those things. And just so you know, those things are not true. But it's overestimating her. So you have the two individuals, Gabriel to Mary. Let's go on with the scripture here. There's a message that he gives to Mary, verse 29 to 33. And if you looked at it or listened while I read, this is an amazing message. And here's a Jewish young woman in the first century. They didn't know it was the first century, because the first century, time is divided by the birth of Jesus, B.C., A.D. So they didn't know that. They had their Jewish calendar. So here she is, and isn't it interesting that an angel appears to her, and what upsets her is the words he's saying. It's not the appearance of the angel. I mean, and that's what it says. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, you and I might be troubled at the appearance of. But in their culture, in their mindset, in their theology, angels was definitely a part of the whole realm of possibility. So here is an angel, but it's what he's saying to her. And then what he says, you'll conceive a son, Jesus, verse 32, great son of the highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father. Okay, this young Jewish girl, processing. Who is David to her? One of the greatest kings of her entire history. King David. And you're going to have a child who will receive the throne of his father David, reigning over, verse 33, the house of Jacob, kingdom of no end. Now, I've dedicated children in times past. Done it here. It's fun. Sometimes pastors get to do fun things. At least I'll smile at that. It's fun. But I've never dedicated a child and had a, wait, your child will be great. And of course, all the parents would go, oh yeah, my child is great anyways. So what do you mean by that? So this is quite the message that's being given to her. She's going to have a child. Wait, she's in a serious betrothal, but not with her husband yet, and she's going to have a child, and he's, and all these things about him, this is what the angel, I mean, processing. You know, sometimes the gears have to grind slowly in order to absorb Son of the Most High. Now, she understands some things, and in verse 34, I mean, she's trying to grasp this. You will have a child, Son of the Highest. Child, not son of Joseph, the Highest. There's no one higher than the God of Israel. I like what Dr. J.I. Packer, and he says, the mystery of the gospel is not how did Jesus do so many incredible miracles? Or why did he die on the cross? Or how was he raised from the dead? He says, the mystery is what happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest depths of Christian revelation lie. The Word was made flesh. John 1:14. He writes, God became man, the divine Son became a Jew, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. And he writes, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. Unquote. Nothing in fiction. The mystery. So she has a question about what is the method. How is this going to happen? Verses 34 to 37. How? Now, in this same chapter, she's not, by her question, expressing doubt. In the same chapter, verse 18, where Zacharias, wife of Elizabeth, in their old age, is going to have a child. And Zacharias says, well, how shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, that's what you can tell to an angel talking to you, but don't tell it to your wife. It's well advanced. How will I know this? And in answer to the question, the angel says, well, from now until then, you will not say a word. Those are the last words you've just said, so that you can now think about what you just said. I will give you all those months to think about it. So it was kind of I don't get this. Mary's was not. Her question was more of, how how is it going to happen? Not that I doubt it's going to happen, but how is it going to happen? One person said, this is the first words that Mary says in response to everything Gabriel's told her so far. I think it's a matter of she gets a chance to catch her breath after this incredible message she's been given. And the answer given, verse 35, is, how's this going to happen? It's God. Now notice in verse 35, this is one of those few times in the Bible, in the New Testament, that you have what is known as the Trinity, all in one verse. All in one. The Holy Spirit, the Highest, and the Son of God. All just there. In one breath, not even a paragraph, a sentence. The Trinity. And it's interesting why the Trinity is involved in this. One writer says, why did God select such a process? Because he basically had four options. God could have used a good human father, a good human mother, and then you'd have a good human person, but no deity in this. God could have created a being, maybe like an angel, having no father or mother, but then it would be all supernatural, no humanity. God could deposit his spirit into a body, sort of giving that person almost two personalities, one human, one divine, and not have to go through all this. Or could cause the miraculous conception of a baby within a virgin, which would be the combination of fully human, fully divine together in a child. And as someone has said, so why does it have to be, the child have to be fully human, fully divine? And again, it's God's perfect way for us. Because the child in the manger, in a wooden trough, was going to die on some pieces of wood to purchase salvation. But it had to be, the man had to be fully human, fully divine. Because if not, a fully human being, according to the Bible, really couldn't even die for their own sins. I mean, unless as a fully human being, Jesus was perfect, but then that would be cheating. Because if it was just a fully human being, all have sinned. That would include him too, which he did not. But he couldn't die for all of humanity. If he was fully divine with no humanity involved, he could die for man, but he could not die as man. So God picked the way of fully human, fully divine, so that not only could he die for man, but as man. And why is that so important? Because through man, sin entered the world. And so since man, in germ form, through Adam and Eve, sinned, it is man that must pay, which is what Jesus did on the cross, as the representative for us. The New Testament calls him the second Adam, the representative man. But as God, fully God, he could take all the sins of all mankind upon himself and the punishment for all of that, since he was fully God as well, and die. Trinity. And that's the answer the angel gives. It's the Trinity. It's God, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. Now, let's go on here. Verses 37 and 38. Well, 37 is kind of a summary. 36 and 37 is kind of an encouragement and a summary. Because she knows about Elizabeth, her relative, but she didn't know about Elizabeth being pregnant. And then the encouraging word is, so God did that because with God, nothing is impossible. I'd like to hang on that just for a second. Because sometimes we can bring our hearts back to that. I mean, that's absolutely true. So with God, nothing is impossible. That's a good verse to memorize. Now, the mission that Mary's given then, in all of this, it's presented to her. And if we can put a little bit of hesitation between 37 and 38, rather than just make it, oh yeah. Because again, this is going to change her life. I mean, she's not even really a young adult. She's, for all intents and purposes, could be a older teenager. And now she's going to be pregnant. And as we looked at Joseph last week, okay, so when was your child born and when did you get married? And something's happened here that the number of months does not add up correctly. So what are people going to say about that? What are people going to think? I mean, this is Mary's future, humanly speaking, that is on the line. She's been given something from an angel saying this involves something that's completely beyond you, but God wants you to be involved. And she responds, verse 38. I'm at your disposal. The will of the Lord, that's what I want. So let's apply this. Why her? Was she special? Was she one in a million? I don't think so. Was she one who was ready in her heart to obey God? I think so, because that's why it didn't take her long to answer. Now, how was she ready? Well, the angel said in verse 30 that she had found favor with God. So did that make her unique? No. Because every person who's turned in faith to Jesus Christ has found favor with God. Because favor is the general New Testament word that is for grace. Grace. So it's not a unique thing. And also, in verse 47, which we didn't read, but in her magnifying the Lord, rejoices in God my Savior. And God is a Savior to all who acknowledge their sin, come to Him for forgiveness. If you've done that, you have found favor with the Lord. You've found favor. But there's another term that's used of her a couple of times, depending on your translation. It's virgin. And our minds go to, first of all, well, that's physical purity, moral purity. And that is correct. But I think it implies more, because from her response, I think it implies a purity, not just of life and body, but a purity in her heart, in her character. See, there's many ways that we can become impure in character, in our lives, many ways. But here is someone who, for all we know, at this point, in everything that happened, had a sincerity about her. Not an extraordinary, she's not someone to put on a pedestal. But she's possibly someone to imitate, someone as a role model. because I believe her character shows through. What kind of person was she? And that is what God found. Someone who would go, yes, I'm willing, I'm obedient. You can use me. It's not a matter of how talented are we, or how educated, or even what kind of personality do we have, or what's our status or rank in life. But what is the condition of our hearts? What is that? That, to me, says more about, okay, so can God use me? What can God do with my life? How can God use me? Well, I don't always know how he can use me or how he's going to use me. But what about my heart? And what condition is that in? Remember, it wasn't just for our lives that Jesus died. It just says it wasn't for, well, now I know my eternity is in heaven with him. It was for our hearts. That's why I like back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, where the writer is speaking to the younger, I think it's in the context of the son. In the King James Version, it says, give me thy heart. Give me your heart. And how much did Jesus have to say about our hearts? Our hearts, the core of our beings. So here's Mary, somebody who's very ordinary, Joseph last week, ordinary, Mary, ordinary, but willing, whose hearts were towards God and used of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word again. Thank you for just being able to have these moments to look at it, Lord. Continue what you're doing in my heart, because our hearts are never solid. They're always on the move. Always on the move. My heart more to you, Lord, to you, and our hearts as well, as individuals and as your people. Thank you for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.